Good evening. So glad to be here at Peaks. And even though we're moving, I'm sure it's not going to be the last one. I remember when Josiah moved and it was the first year that he hadn't been here with me. It was kind of a sobering moment just to understand that. But the times change. I don't think I ever remember having a time when Joe Shanahan wasn't here. And, you know, he drug my daughter far off, and they're happy now with little Miriam. But you know, times change. People move, and they move on. But when they go, they take the gospel of the glory of Christ with them. We praise the Lord for that. Amen. And wherever we are, if you can't be a Christian where you are, you can't be a Christian anywhere. And everywhere you go, you need to be the best and brightest light you can be. So we just praise the Lord for all. Silas performed through the power of the Lord a wonderful and magnificent miracle, freeing a young woman from bondage. People don't like freedom, do they? Oftentimes, especially if they benefit from slavery. And so the masters of this young lady who had been demon-possessed and freed from that stirred up a crowd, and that's where we're going to pick up in our story tonight from Acts chapter 16. A familiar passage of Scripture. And we're going to start in verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners we're listening to them. Let's pray. How thankful we are, Lord, that not only do you give us teaching, not only do you tell us all the things that have been hidden from mankind that exist in the heavenly places, those mysteries, Lord, that you've revealed to us in these days so that we don't have to grope around in the darkness for truth. You've made them plain to us. But you've also given us your example when you were here on this earth, and you also have shown us how your saints in the early years of the church lived. You've shown us how they not only did your will, but they suffered, and while we're suffering, Lord, they rejoiced as well. And we're thankful, Lord, to have this example before us tonight as we consider the joy that you give us, Lord, even in this world that is full of strife and hate and murders. Lord, we're thankful for that gift you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my estimation, this picture that we have read, this story we read, is a picture of true joy. It is the joy of the Lord. It's the type of joy that brings strength to accomplish the Lord's work. Indeed, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. This type of rejoicing is not pretending. It's not acting. This is not an example of what people often say, fake it till you make it. It's not an outward act to simply demonstrate some sort of faith principle to those who might be observing, even though the joy might not actually be there. That's not what the story is about that we just read. This is a type of rejoicing that the Apostle Paul knew well and the Holy Spirit revealed to us. In fact, the Holy Spirit enables us to have that same kind of joy that Paul and Silas had in that prison. It is a fruit that cannot be produced by mere men because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to suggest that this joy and this rejoicing is so unique to the Christian and unfamiliar to the natural man that the Holy Spirit says we rejoice in these words, "We rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory." This is a joy, this is a rejoicing that mere men cannot fathom. This rejoicing falls in the same categories as the divine love that we can know and express. The Word of God tells us it is a love that is beyond human knowledge. We can know something that is beyond knowledge. It is in the same category of the divine peace that we can know, that we can have as Christians, even when there is no earthly reason to have it. It is the peace that God's Word says that is beyond human comprehension, and it can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul and Silas rejoiced that night. They rejoiced as a consequence of doing good. They rejoiced after being beaten with rods. They rejoiced after having their feet fastened in stocks. They rejoiced while bound in the intersection of a primitive prison. And in my opinion, Paul is uniquely qualified to pen the words of the Holy Spirit found in our passage tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a short verse. It's not the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's pretty short. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Two simple words: rejoice always. Paul said it in a slightly different way in Philippians 4:4. He said, rejoice in the, you know this, in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. A question that falls upon all of us is, how can a saint of God do this? How can they rejoice in the Lord? How can they rejoice always? How can they do it in sincerity and truth? Now, I mean, I can fake it. I have faked it before. Perhaps you have as well. I have feigned rejoicing. Maybe simply not to show weakness. Maybe trying to prove to other people that I had a good attitude. Or maybe trying to show my faith when deep inside I was full of doubts. Most people can only fake it for so long. Because when you fake rejoicing and the joy isn't there, the despair will build up in a person until it explosively expresses itself in a way that is certainly not full of joy. And it is often directed towards someone who does not deserve such an outburst. Now, I've been saying for years that I hate the phrase, fake it until you make it. I hate it. It's a very popular phrase when we use it in the church sometimes. One reason is that, first of all, I don't want to be fake. That seems so wrong to me. If I'm going to rejoice, I really want it to be from the inner being that the Lord has changed, that the Lord is affecting. So it just seems wrong to me. And perhaps the most personal reason relates to a time when I faked it and it just didn't work. You know, besides this fall that I've had recently, I have been pretty healthy in most of my adult life, except for one stint a little over 20 years ago when I ended up having, at a very young age, diverticulitis. And when I had this attack and I was in the hospital and they were said, I'm going to have surgery. My wife was pregnant, very pregnant with Abigail. And they're like, we need to put this surgery off until your wife has the baby. Well, I ended up going in. They decided to do emergency surgery. And then while I was getting ready to have the emergency surgery, my wife went into labor 3 weeks early. I had surgery. She had the baby. I had to have another surgery again because I was bleeding so much. We've got pictures where it looks like I actually had the baby in the hospital. I'm sitting there with tubes all in me and I'm holding the baby. It's just a strange situation. She went home weeks before I did and ended up having to have multiple surgeries after that. Now, I tell you this because I was very discouraged during that time. I was young in the faith. There were times when I felt helpless. I felt like everything was hopeless. I felt like there was no way I was going to be able to recover from this. I wasn't able to be home with my wife who needed me. I was a first-time father who at one time, because they were worried about infections, couldn't even hold my brand new baby daughter in such pain. They couldn't get my digestive system going again, so they kept a tube in my nose for weeks because everything was backing up and they'd have to pull it out in the tube in constant pain. And even though I tried to say I'm having faith in the Lord, even though I would try to say that when some of the folks from the assembly would come by, when I was by myself, I would be in despair. I would cry, and I literally felt like things were not going to work out, even though I faked rejoicing. And I remember one time, and I'm not proud of this, but I just want to let you know that I was in such despair that I broke down to one of those poor nurses, and she had to hear me just pour my heart out about how I just didn't think I was going to live. I didn't think I was ever going to be able to hold my daughter again. Just everything was falling apart. And in the midst of that, the question that I didn't ask was, how can I overcome? When it came to rejoicing, the question that I asked was, how am I supposed to act during these times? How is a Christian supposed to act when they're going through very difficult times? And because of that, I was trying to fake it until I make it. That doesn't work. And I learned that the hard way. And I will tell you this. After I learned my lesson from all that, I actually went back and talked to some of those nurses and apologized. And I wanted to explain to them how I was having just a breach of faith, but the Lord was good. And I really tried to help because I felt like maybe I negatively affected some of that staff during that time with that attitude while I was trying to fake my joy. So as I was sorting through that and recovering and trying to go back doing the work of the Lord, it wasn't long after that, at least in my life, I coined the phrase, not fake it until you make it, but faith it until you make it. And when I arrived here in Montana, I heard some people use that very same phrase as well. So I guess I hadn't originally coined it, but in my life, I'd never heard it before. You see, I want to rejoice in every circumstance because my heart is full of joy and because I know I have reason to rejoice. That's why I want to rejoice. Rejoicing in every circumstance, rejoicing always, cannot happen apart from the realm of faith. I want to say that again. Rejoicing in every circumstance and rejoicing always cannot happen apart from the realm of faith. The natural man can only fake it. And also the Christian who is walking by sight, and perhaps even the Christian who has his mind set on the flesh at the moment, can only fake it as well. And that's just the truth. Even Christians can struggle somewhat while they are growing. We're going to mention 2 Corinthians 1 here a little bit later. But Paul had despair even during his times of persecution. But he was able to refocus and set his mind on things above. But the temptation is there as well for even the Christian. Brothers, we have reason to rejoice, but that reason is only seen and only understood through faith. It is through a knowledge that comes from above, and it is seen through the eyes of our heart, and we can faith it until we make it. So a couple points I want to share with this in the context of rejoicing always. Is first, we can rejoice always and in every circumstance because our names are recorded in heaven. I want to say that again. We can rejoice always because our names are recorded in heaven. Interesting account in Luke chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 10. The apostles are going out doing all these miracles, having all kinds of authority. And they were liking it. Luke chapter 10, let's start in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? But listen to what he said in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You see, even the greatest things we can imagine, the things that we can get excited about, are nothing to compare with the joy that we should have by knowing that we are in Christ and that our name is recorded in heaven. So we can rejoice because we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Psalm 113 and verse 5 says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Last night when, and it is a great salvation, isn't that what the Hebrew writer tells us? It is a great salvation. Last night during our Wednesday night study, two prayers of very precious women in the Scriptures, we studied those and they were very encouraging in both of those prayers. They each say, I rejoice in my salvation. Brethren, our sins have been forgiven and washed away. Now my question is that reason to rejoice? It is. And I really want you to think about this, because sometimes I think we don't focus on it enough. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Is that reason to rejoice? Is it? Okay. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Brothers, is that reason to rejoice? We have no fear of judgment or hell. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Is that reason to rejoice? See, these things that I just said are so amazing and should put our mind just full of wonder and excitement. But I think it's possible that they can become commonplace to us until we get together and try to stir that up within one another. You see, it's pretty easy to rejoice in our salvation in this context. Now, again, I'm not just talking about with our mouth. I'm talking about rejoicing from the joy in our heart, the inner man. It's pretty easy to rejoice in this context here at Peaks, when we're all together and of one mind, separated from the distractions of the world, singing songs of praise and enjoying good, wholesome fellowship. But it might not be so easy to remember our glorious salvation when we leave an event such as this. And you know, there really is some danger in forgetting what the Lord has done for us. There are some pitfalls to that. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. After listing several qualities that we are to develop and grow into, Peter says, starting in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. It's easy to fall into fruitlessness and the pitfall of uselessness if we don't ever have before us the good things that the Lord has done. Why might we forget some of these things? Why might we not focus and keep our mind on the greatness of our salvation? Well, possibly because other things seem to demand our attention, and sometimes those things succeed. I think about the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go over that all the way, but go ahead and turn to Matthew 13. Just for the principle of this, Matthew 13, and let's just look at, start in verse 18. Oh, I'm in Mark. I'm like, did I get that scripture wrong? Okay, Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whose seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. And the one on whom was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's the thing. Affliction or persecution, worries of the world and the deceitfulnesses of wealth or riches. There are plenty of things that can distract us, even while the word is growing in our hearts. Some of you are going back to some pretty tough situations. Wow, it can cause you to wither away. Things that can be so distracting that if we're not diligent, can keep us from setting our eyes on things above and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And possibly, at least for the moment, lead to despair because perhaps we have forgotten our great salvation. We have forgotten that the Lord delivered us. And so we fall into despair. Perhaps we have forgotten to appreciate what sin does, how it separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. There's so many verses that talk about sin separating us, but that one particularly gets me. Our iniquity separate us from Him so He does not hear. How it can condemn to spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Perhaps we have forgotten to appreciate what Jesus has done in relation to that. How He has reconciled us back into fellowship with God. How in Christ we all have become new. And Paul understood these things. And these things are exciting. These are things that you can remember, that Paul remembered when he was in the midst of the circumstances Acts chapter 16, there in the Philippian jail. And he was able to praise God and rejoice in his salvation. But these things tend to lose their exciting edge if we're not careful and we're distracted by the problems of this world. So right now, I'm here to remind you that you have a great salvation. You can rejoice. I don't like having conversations nowadays when people start bringing up socialism and communism. Because I feel like most people that I talk to about it start bringing up the good points. One of my friends from Bible college actually said in a social media post in recent months that he had been reading up on communism, reading Karl Marx, and he says, I think we've really given this guy a bad rap. There's a lot of good points that he has, and maybe we should consider them. You know that seems to be the trend of young people, and even young people who call themselves Christians, and they will blame God on their beliefs in communism. They will attribute that to Him, saying that God is a proponent of communism. I don't like having those conversations, but you know who I do like having conversations about communism with? People who have escaped it. I love having conversations with them, and I've known several. There was one in my college. She and her family had escaped communism. Her mother, I think her father was an engineer. Her mother was a physician, and very, very well-respected, very educated, and they basically were broken. They didn't have any money. They were starving to death. They were doing all this work, and they couldn't survive. And they escaped, and they made it here to America, and she just loved everything about America. We've been hearing about that here lately with people coming from different countries for these for various sports events and how they're saying, we can't believe how wonderful America is. And so I remember one time when someone suggested to her that America should try some socialist policies, And that was the first time I'd seen this girl get upset and actually get mad. You cannot go to that. It is a prison. And we escaped here to America where there's such freedom. You see, I love having conversations to people who know what they've escaped from and what they've gotten. Sometimes it's hard to have a conversation with a Christian who maybe wants to go back to some of the ways of the world. It's tough. If there's one good thing that social media has done, it has made us aware of just how far Christians have fallen. There are churches within the Restoration Movement even now who affirm homosexual relationships. They want to claim the grace of God, but they encourage people to go back and get some of those things and to live in some of those ways that they have escaped. And that is a temptation for Christians individually, not just corporately. So I don't enjoy having conversations with people who want to talk about the goodness of God, but they want to bring the sin that God wants to free people from back into the lives of Christians. But do you know who I do enjoy having talks with? I enjoy having talks with people who are so thankful that the Lord delivered them from their lives of sin, that the Lord helped them to escape the burdensome habits of sin they were in, the one who were knew they were on their way to hell, that the Lord delivered, and their mind is on that, and they're so thankful that they would never want to go back. I'm excited about that. Both of these people, whether it's a communist who escaped from her country, or whether it's the Christian who escaped from the domain of darkness and who really understands it, they both rejoice in their freedom. My heart, Psalm 13, shall rejoice in your salvation. When we know this, we can rejoice in whatever our prison is. Paul could rejoice and sing praises to God because he had the knowledge of the greatness of his salvation, and that overwhelms any despairing thought. You may be in some type of prison now. You know, it's interesting over in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that the fear of death leads to what? You remember? Say it. Slavery. The fear of death leads to slavery. It imprisons. I want to suggest to you that really the fear of anything of this world leads to a certain measure of slavery. And there may be prisons of fear shackling some of the men even in this group today. I don't know. But yeah, I do know, because I talked to some of you, where the faults are so overwhelming. There's so many burdens. Sometimes it's disappointments in other people. Sometimes it's disappointments in Christians because they have other Christians because they haven't done everything the way you thought they ought to do. And sometimes it's disappointments over your circumstances and your situations, and it has enslaved you because that's what you think about all the time. And I want to suggest that we can rejoice even in those things if we know that we have been delivered, if we know that we have been saved, if we know that our name is written in heaven. Hold that thought, because I want to go to the second point, because we have to tie this together, because it's one thing for me to say it, but we need to understand that God actually helps us to do this. Because people are in despair, and they're not rejoicing because it's hard sometimes to know these things. Okay, so we can rejoice because we know that our names are recorded in heaven. The second thing that I want to suggest to you is we can rejoice because we know that God's hand is working in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about rejoicing and that the Philippians should rejoice with him because he's being poured out as a drink offering. There's joy even in the midst of suffering as he is serving the Lord. But in the midst of this, a few verses back, in verses 12 and 13, there's some familiar verses. Verse 12 says that we are to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work within you, both to do what two things? Both to will and to work, or act, for His good pleasure." You see, we can rejoice because we know that God is working in our lives, and that's really important. Because sometimes it's hard to celebrate the Christian life, at least in a practical way, because it seems so difficult. The temptations are so great. Now, I know there are terrible temptations out there. There's the terrible temptation of sin. There's temptation of adultery. There's a temptation for young men and old alike of pornography. There's all those temptations. There's the temptations of money. There's the big three categories from 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is everywhere. There are temptations that are great, but it seems like they all really spur from one giant category. If we go to the book of Hebrews, it is recorded of the Israelites falling. And there's an interesting phrase in there that I think is worth noting. It says, "And we see that they fell because of what? Unbelief." The greatest temptation that every sin spurs from, I believe, or at least most temptations spurn from, is the fact that we are tempted to not believe that the Lord can give us the things that we need. That the Lord cannot fulfill what He has promised. And the Lord cannot complete what He has started. There's the great temptations out there. Despair sets in often. The work is so vast at times, it seems overwhelming. And the needs are so many. And I might feel overwhelmed, unequipped, and unworthy. But we can rejoice even in these things if we understand, even during the difficult times, the strenuous times, that the Lord is working in our lives. Because during these tough times, the Lord's hand is working for our good. And don't forget it. He's working in all things. God is working for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Just want to give you a couple of suggestions to consider when maybe you're going through despair and you feel like you have no reason to rejoice when things are so difficult. I want to suggest to you that you may not see it, but the Lord is actually working. First of all, He's working for our deliverance from evil. I mentioned 2 Corinthians 1 earlier. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 1. Let's just start in verse 8. "For we did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively." Listen to these words. "Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Now, interesting. If you were to just hear those words, you would think that Paul was discouraged, he was depressed, and that he was ready to give up. But it's interesting that he saw the hand of God working even in that situation. Because keep looking. Why would this happen? Continuing in verse 9. God had a reason for this. "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." You see, it's interesting that when we are going through so many difficult times, whatever your prison is, Paul had a lot of things that he went through, it's going to be easy to get discouraged unless you're looking for the hand of the Lord and He's trying to do something. You see, when Paul was so discouraged, you know, God was trying to do something. And Paul saw it. God was trying to teach Paul how to understand that God was the one who was going to deliver him. You know, that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes, because that's why we worry. That's why we pace the floor. And I'm not saying you guys. I mean, I'm going through this too at times. I mean, you know, I've had a little struggle here lately that I've had to sort through these things. I will tell you that I handled this one better than the one 20 years ago. But, you know, these are real things. But these are one of the ways that God is helping and God is delivering. Now, sometimes it is on God's time, and we have to know that He knows what's best, and He knows how long we need a lesson. But sometimes it's involved in spiritual warfare. I won't get us to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been praying for the Lord. And do you remember how long of a delay it was before he got an answer? 21 days. Now, some of you may argue, well, things have changed in the New Covenant. You know, we got Job, you know, where Satan approaches God. And I agree with that, but you do understand that the spiritual battle does affect us, even now in the New Covenant. Do you remember the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians? He said, I, Paul, wanted to come to you more than once. You remember what he said after that? But what? Satan thwarted us. Now, I don't understand how all that happens. But we need to understand that God is in the process of delivering. He's going to do it on His time, and He's going to do it even in the midst of spiritual opposition. Now, don't let that get you down, because you might be thinking, well, does that mean that the powers of Satan will overcome God? I'm always encouraged in the sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says that Christ was delivered to death by ungodly men according to the preordained plan of God. God uses evil men with evil intentions and even Satan to make sure God's will is done and people get to where they need to be at certain times. You know, even when Paul got the thorn in the flesh, it was from God, but it was also a messenger from who? Satan. See, God uses those who would thwart His plans to actually make His ultimate plan happen. So don't get discouraged with that. But I just need to let you know that we can rejoice during our hard time because God is delivering us. And it might not necessarily be when we think it needs to happen. But if we know He's delivering us, we can still rejoice. We also know that during our difficult times, God is working to develop our character. Very familiar passage. Go ahead and turn to Romans 5. Just want to prove this point to you, and then we'll make some more comments. But Romans chapter 5, let's just start in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, God is working to develop our character so that we can certainly have hope. So He does this in a lot of ways. And He does it for a lot of reasons. He does this to help us during temptations. I love Hebrews chapter 2. Then we won't go there. You know, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, it seems like He gives us help after we sin. Seems like that's kind of where we are there. Hebrews chapter 2 says that He's able to help come to the aid of those who are what? Tempted. Now, that's different, isn't it? That's a different thing. You know, the Lord is willing to come to the aid and help those who have sinned. But it seems to me like God is really, really eager to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And by developing our character, He strengthens us to resist temptation. So we can rejoice in our tribulations knowing that God is preparing us and strengthening us so that we don't always have to be coming back to Him begging for forgiveness, that we can have strength to go and ask help to resist the temptation to begin with. That's a character development. But we also know that He does that sometimes by the means of discipline. You know, if we understand discipline properly, Hebrews chapter 12 and some verses in Proverbs, we can go back and look at that. Who does God discipline? And He does it for whose good? For our good. You know, I often say that there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is when the focus is on me to satisfy my wrath. Discipline, if I mete it out, is for the benefit of those who I am giving the discipline to. It is for their good. God disciplines us to help us. Anybody here ever suffer the consequences of your own bad choices besides me? Yeah. Sometimes the Lord has delivered me from those, but most of the time He hasn't necessarily given me the escape so that I don't have to face the consequences. Do you think that facing those consequences is God's intention to help me? You better believe it. Because the Lord disciplines us because He loves us. So in the midst of struggles, whether it be the things that are happening around us that I have nothing to do with, God is building our character so that we can be strong for the next temptation. Even when it's things that we bring upon ourselves, it's easier to take them and understand them if we understand that the Lord is working in them as well. By the way, it's so easy to not take responsibility for our own mistakes. Have you ever noticed that? It's so easy to try to find all the circumstances that surround every decision that I made that made it difficult for me to make a different decision. It's really easy to do that. The best healing that you can have from the Lord and the best way that you can learn and see His hand is working in your life is if you take responsibility, take the discipline, repent as needed, and grow. You know, it's easier to rejoice in our tough times when we understand that the Lord might actually, this is another reason here, might actually be working up an opportunity for us. You ever thought about that? You ever had a missed opportunity? I had a missed opportunity over 20 years ago to really show my love for God and my faith in Christ to those nurses that I'm telling you about. I missed an opportunity. I said I would never do that again, and I haven't missed that opportunity since. Even in this last little time that I had with this accident. But God makes things happen for a reason to put us in the right places. Even our story for tonight, turn back to Acts 16. Seems so unfair that Paul and Silas would do all the things that they did in the name of the Lord and cast the demon out and all these evil people stand against them, them being innocent and them going to prison. God's an unjust God, it seems like, doesn't it? But do you think what happened next would have happened had God not allowed them to be beaten with rods and go to prison? Let's start in verse 26 where we left out. So the prisoners were listening. Verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all that were there, were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was immersed, he and all his household. Do you think that would have just happened without the Lord moving the pieces and putting them where they needed to be and working all things for good? You see, they could sing praises to God. They could rejoice always, even in this circumstances, because they understood that God was working. And they saw the opportunity. And this wasn't the only time that happened. Paul said even the word of the messages had made it to the praetorian guard. That happened in another case. God putting the apostle where he needed to be. So one thing I want to suggest to you, if you're struggling in your prison, struggling in your circumstances, and maybe even saying to yourself, I don't know how I can sincerely rejoice in this. First of all, I want to suggest that you remind yourself of your great salvation. And second, remind yourself that the Lord is working in your life and start looking for the hand of God in everything that you're doing. Would you have ever thought, if you didn't have the scriptures, to look for the hand of God if you had been Paul or Silas in jail? That wouldn't come to the mind of natural man. But to those who have been taught by God, and we see what the scriptures have to teach, we understand that. So I want to suggest, whatever situation you're in right now, look for the hand of God, because we know that He is working. So I've said a couple of bold things tonight. You can rejoice in your circumstances. And, you know, I hope you understand that I don't take people's circumstances lightly. I don't want to be trite with these things. As a matter of fact, I hate when people are trite. I remember in 2020 when there were a number of high school graduates and even college graduates had worked so hard to get to their position, and they were saying, I'm really sad I'm not going to get to have my graduation. We're not going to be able to do it the way I've been looking forward to this all the time, and I'm really, really sad. And I can't tell you, again, this is one of the reasons I'm thankful for social media, because you learn things you might not would see otherwise. But it was amazing the people that, instead of trying to maybe sympathize and encourage them in the Lord, because a lot of these folks were Christians, trying to encourage them in the Lord that the Lord is working, they would say, oh, this generation just whines about everything. I remember back when I was in high school, people were being shipped off to Vietnam. Now, that was really bad. And it just bugged me when people would just flippantly take something that was on someone's heart and say that it's nothing compared to this. One, I think I've told a different in a different message, I told someone this time. One person that said that very thing, I looked at him and I said, Vietnam, that was nothing. What if you lived back during the Dark Ages and the Black Death came through and a third of the whole population of Europe died and maybe your whole village died? Oh, no, that's really bad. That Vietnam was nothing. You see, and they looked at me like this. There's always something worse, isn't there? You can always come up with something worse. And so I don't want to trivialize whatever situation you're in and try to say, man up and stop whining. I don't want to say that, and I don't want you to hear that. But what I do want to say is, just like we could tell those people, those Christians, those either ones who are about to become Christians, who were raised in a Christian family, or ones who had newly, if they were college students, had become Christians, is maybe encourage them to look for the Lord's hand in that. Maybe the Lord was trying to do something in their lives and they needed to find the opportunity. Or maybe the Lord's trying to teach them something rather than degrading them or making them feel bad or questioning their faith. So whatever your situation is, I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm not trying to minimize that. But I'm saying there is something greater that can gain your attention. And one is knowing that your name is recorded in heaven, and two, knowing that even during these circumstances, God has promised that He's working things for the good. Look for Him. Now, kind of leads to this question. I can say know these things, but how can we know these things? How can we remember them? How can we keep these truths before us? It is easy to keep harmful and discouraging things in our focus. It is. You remember in Psalm 51, do you know what David said about his sin? My sin is what? Ever what? Ever before me. And I mean, sometimes it needs to be there until you repent. But it seemed like David was going in the right direction. Because after he said, my sin is ever before me, he said, restore to me what? The joy of your salvation. You know, he was wanting to get out of that. You see, the brain sometimes defaults to the discouraging things. It helps us to, the brain tends to default to the things that are negative in our lives. It takes intention to keep the good things ever before us. It takes intention to keep the greatness of our salvation and the good working of the Lord ever before us. And I want to say a few practical ways to help yourself always see those good things. to always know your salvation, to always know that the Lord's working so that you can sincerely rejoice. The first one I want to say is just visible experience in your own life. This one's a little subjective. I'm not going to spend much time in it. But remember what the Lord has done in your life. You know, when you remember personally how the Lord has worked things out, remember those things, because it's always easy to focus when things didn't work out the way that you wanted them. But I want to tell you, everyone is here today because something worked out. Amen? Something worked out. You didn't die in this situation. You didn't lose everything in this situation. Maybe you felt like you lost everything, but somebody financially or with their vehicle helped you get here. The Lord was working. So just remember the times that the Lord has worked things out and believe that He'll do it again. The second way we can remember some of these things is by the Lord's Supper. I just want to tell you, the assembly is more important than maybe we possibly could even know. It is so important because our brains tend to migrate towards things that are discouraging and things that are not hopeful. And every week we get together and we do get to encourage one another and spur one another to love and good deeds. But we get to meet around the Lord's table, don't we? Which we are able to say, if we rightly understand what's going on, Lord, I rejoice in your salvation because His salvation is right there in front of you. Don't miss the Lord's Supper. The next way you can continually know these things, I would say, is by noticing and rejoicing with others. In Luke 15, we don't have to turn there right now, but you know, there are a couple of parables. There's the parable of which gives a couple of principles, I think. There's a parable of the lost sheep. And once the sheep is found, the master says, rejoice. What are the next two words? With me. Rejoice with me. Same thing with the parable of the lost coin. Once the coin was found, the person said, rejoice with me. And Paul said in Philippians 2:18, right after he said he was being poured out as a drink offering. That's not really words to talk about rejoicing. You know, he's being poured out as a drink offering. He says, and I encourage, he says, I'm rejoicing in this, and I encourage you to rejoice with me. And I want to suggest in the scripture to notice when people rejoice. And rejoice with them in the scriptures. Rejoice with the Apostle Paul. But also, you know, when the Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those or weep with those who weep. Yeah, we need to weep. We need to show empathy when people are struggling. But I think rejoicing with those who rejoice is not simply just so we can show our support. Which I think that's important. But I think it really helps us to rejoice in the success of others. Because we are actually observing God working in their lives as well. And when we rejoice in that, we can be encouraged that that's how the Lord acts. Another way we can know these things and not forget them is the examples in the Scripture. When I was given this assignment, I decided I'm going to see all the reasons in the New Testament that the Bible, and I'm not going to read them all, that God tells us to rejoice. And it might remind you of all the reasons. Just listen to a few of them. I'm not going to give you the references. You can find them yourself because I don't want to take up too much time. How about this one? And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. Do you think we can try to be observant and witness the grace of God in our lives, but here the grace of God in the church? That's reason to rejoice, isn't it? When they had read it, that was a letter. They rejoice because of its encouragement. Do you think we can rejoice because of the encouragement of the Scriptures? Absolutely. We have reason to rejoice. I love this one, 1 Corinthians 13:6. We talk about love all the time, and I think this one might be my favorite part of love. It says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with what? The truth. You see, true love focuses around the truth, and we can rejoice in the truth. Oh, we have reason to rejoice when the truth is upon us and in us and the truth is being proclaimed. Oh, I don't want to read all these. How about this one, 2 Corinthians 7:9? I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. When someone comes to the Lord, or when a Christian who may have committed some horrible act and fallen into the snares of the devil comes back and repents, what should be our reaction when we rightly understand it? Rejoicing from the heart. Not just an, oh yeah, I guess that's good, but I know they probably didn't change. No, rejoicing from the heart. We have reason to rejoice. So many things. Just a couple more. Philippians 4:10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now that you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity to act. Now, I love this. We have rejoice when we see other people sacrificing and doing good things for the cause of Christ. We rejoice for that. I love this one. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, which is the church. Boy, well, and in that same light, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. Everywhere we turn, on the good and what is seemingly the bad, there is reason to rejoice. And the Bible is full of those things. Another way we can remember, just a couple more things, is we need to remember that faith comes from hearing. You study your word, you're going to find, as your heart is transformed to the glory of Christ, you're going to be able to see more clearly reasons to rejoice. And the last one, which I think maybe is the most overlooked, is prayer. There are a lot of ways to gain wisdom, but what is one way that the Bible specifically says gain wisdom? Ask for it. Pray to the Lord. He's going to give it. There are ways to get faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But it seems like I remember a man in sorrow who Jesus said, believe. And he said, I do believe. But he said, help my what? Unbelief. You think that's appropriate to ask of the Lord even now? I think so. Even the apostles, after they were told to forgive people after so many times of being wronged, they were struggling with that. They said, increase what? Our faith. It's appropriate to ask for, to pray for an increase of faith. So yeah, ask for wisdom. Ask for more faith. But I want to suggest to you, as we're talking about knowing and remembering things so that we can be joyful, that it's appropriate to pray for those things as well, particularly for one another. And we'll quickly look at two prayers, and we're going to end this in Ephesians chapter, in Ephesians. First, I want to look at Ephesians 3. We're not going to read the whole prayer, but I just want you to see what Paul prayed for the saints. Let's just start in verse 16. 14. For this reason I bow my head before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Do you think it's appropriate to pray for the saints, that they know the things they need to know? I think it is. And I think we need to pray for that for one another. And then one that you're familiar with. Three things that Paul prayed for the saints. And I want you to know and remember your salvation. Remember that the Lord is working. Remember that the hand of God is in everything. Because it's easy to forget. Maybe that's why Paul prayed this in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Why? So that you will know. Well, they could be taught that, but sometimes it's more than just teaching. Sometimes people need prayer that they will know. that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. I want to encourage you tonight to understand that you can rejoice in sincerity. You can rejoice in truth with joy from the heart when you know what your salvation is. You know what you've been saved from and you know what you've been saved to. And that in this world, as you're working this out, you know that the Lord is working and you look for his hand. But that's hard for a lot of saints. That's why I gave you these things that the Bible helps us to know. But I particularly want to challenge you to pray for saints that they would know all these great things, because that is a prayer that God really wants to answer. And so I told Sue a few days ago, I said, Sue, I'm going to end this lesson with you coming up and praying this prayer from Ephesians 1 for the saints here to help them understand and to know that we can pray for such these things, that we can know them so that we can truly rejoice always. Okay, brother.
Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice in your salvation. We believe in you, Lord. We believe that you are who you say that you are. We believe that you reward those who seek after you. Lord, we believe in you. We pray that you'll help our unbelief. Lord, we pray right now that for these guys that you would open up their eyes, that they would be enlightened, Lord, that they would know the hope of your calling, Lord, that you are so generous towards us and you've reached out to us. You've made it every way possible for us to be reconciled, Lord, that we're called by you, we're chosen, Lord, and we are faithful. Remind us of these things, Lord. Help us also to know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance, Lord, in the saints. Lord, help us and remind us that that the kingdom is the treasure, Lord, that it was hidden in the field and you gave up so much to come and you purchased that the pearl of great price, the value of the kingdom in your sight. Remind us of these things, Lord. Help us to know the surpassing power that works in us, Lord, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead works in us, Lord, that whatever circumstances may seem so overwhelming, even to the point of death, Lord, that even in those times that you are working and that you are working in us to provide for us, to bring about the kind of person, the kind of people that you're calling, Lord. We love you so much, God. Open our eyes that we can see all these reasons to rejoice. Amen.